First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord's the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I was thinking about running an advertisement in the newspaper so we could get more people in, you know, and I'm sure that the title on this one would do it. I was going to call it Sex in the City. And I thought that there'd be a lot of people that would come. I'm afraid they'd be a little bit disappointed in the message, though, that probably wouldn't have the same appeal. And, of course, you know, I don't know if Sex in the City is the right thing. Everybody knows that city girls love country boys. So, I mean, we just can't get there in the modern world. But we can get there biblically. Okay. Now, you know, you have a lot of people, they want to know what the will of God is. I wonder what the will of God is in my life. I wonder what God's will for me is. Well, every once in a while, the Scripture tells you, and this is one of those places, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, that isn't what I was looking for. You know, I was thought maybe a leaf would drop off a tree and that would point the direction I should go. Or maybe I'd get a lead on the right lottery ticket, you know, to buy. Appreciate Brett Davis up in Great Falls. Brett, he does these stewardship meditations for, of course, Brett's 25 years, you know, financial consultant stuff. And he said, you know, when he calculated the odds of, you know, winning the lottery, you know, of playing the lottery, and the odds of winning when he doesn't play the lottery, that the odds are so equal that he just doesn't play. Well, it's true. See, I mean, so people, they think, well, maybe the will of the Lord is to get me the right ticket. Man, I can pray and I'll get the Powerball. God doesn't work that way. It's a, you know, these guys that win the lottery. Did you see the deal not too long ago where this guy in West Virginia, he won one of the big Powerball deals, and they interviewed him and he talked about how miserable his life has been since then, how so many things have gone haywire. On top of that, he doesn't know who his friends are now, because he doesn't know who wants his money and who wants to be his friend. And that's a real problem. You think about it. You don't know. And on top of that, everything's gone haywire anyway. He spent it all. Well, if you don't have the discipline it takes to earn it, then you're not going to have the discipline when it comes that way. And it goes just as fast as it comes in. So that isn't where you look for the will of God. Some people are, you know, waiting for a sign, you know, that how God's going to open a door. And they're looking for the doors to open, you know, to direct their lives. Well, there's a lot of people out there willing to help people direct their lives with these types of signs. And they generally have an investment opportunity or something for them. See, that isn't how it works either. Now, when it does come, wanting to know what the will of God is, he tells us, your sanctification. Well, that isn't what I was looking for. Yeah, that's so that's why the Scripture says it. Your sanctification. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Appreciated Randy's thoughts on Jesus. He really is the, in all respects, both the origin and the object of our faith. And as such, then, we expect to be able to endure some discipline, which he spends quite a bit of time in chapter 12 on. But in verse 14, he makes a very plain statement. Hebrews 12:14, he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That should strike us as being a pretty important issue. Sanctification, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what do you mean when you say sanctify? What do you mean? Another exact equivalent is holy. Holy just happens to come from the Anglo-Saxon German side, and sanctification just happens to come from the Latin French side. Okay, mean exactly the same thing. For example, in the Wisconsin-Minnesota border, there's a river. It's the St. Croix River. Okay. Ray knows about that river. And what St. Croix means is Holy Cross. Now, Diamond can probably correct a little my pronunciation on that, but hey, you know, it's the United States. It's a river in America, so we can pronounce it our way. Okay. It's like in Indiana. There's a town there, they call it Versailles. Okay, you know, in France they probably call it Versailles or something like that. But so we can give it American pronunciation. But that's St. Croix, what it means is Holy Cross. Saint. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I ain't no saint. Well, Christians are. Or they better be. Every Christian is a saint. That means he's set aside for holy purposes. And Scripture is pretty plain that this sanctification is something that has to be pursued. The way Paul put it there in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So God expects us to be set aside for His holy purposes. This is the Council of the Holy that assembles here. And you just have to figure out whether you belong or not. As to whether, in fact, you are holy or whether or not you're unholy. Whether or not you're sanctified or whether or not you're not sanctified. So, if you're interested in knowing the will of God, it is our sanctification. Now, back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 passage. He's talking about a very specific aspect of sanctification here. He's talking with regard to sexual purity. And that's why I thought about titling the message, Sex in the City. Never seen the program. Don't know anything about it. I'm going to guess, since it's a primetime TV fair, that the best thing you could do would be stay way away from it. That would be my guess. Okay. You know, any indication I have about television fair now is, you just basically the best thing you can do is take a shotgun and blow the screen out, and be the best thing you could do for it. You know, there's what a person thinks about is where they're going. It's that simple. See, where Jesus said the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, wherever you're looking in is where you're going. Now, the guys that do snowmobiling know that. I mean, you see the guys out there and they running 80 miles an hour, plume of snow, shooting 60 feet in the eye. I notice those helmets, they're pointed straight ahead. So you get the impression, if the helmet looks over in the trees, where's the snowmobile going? It's going where the helmet points. So a good basic principle there is where you're looking is where you're going. And that's done in the physical realm to communicate a spiritual truth. See, that wherever you're looking, that's where you're going. And so knowing that means that we have to be very careful and pay close attention to where we're looking. All it takes, if a person's looking the wrong direction, all it takes is an opportunity. Just for the opportunity to rise, where you've been looking, that's where you're going. Now, the issue of sexual problems, it's endemic in the human race. Don Patton is a guy that's non-instrumental Church of Christ preacher in Texas. He does a lot of work on the evolution creations. We got his series of videos out there in the videos. And he just recently, for example, took a trip to Cambodia. Because in Cambodia, there's an ancient temple that they found in the jungle. And on the temple are actually carved the types of animals that were in existence at the time that that temple was built. And so there's monkeys, you know, there's tigers, but there's dinosaurs. Dinosaurs carved right along with the other animals in that temple. What that is an indication of is that man and dinosaur existed at the same time. He's done some work in Mexico. And there's a place called Acámbaro, Mexico, where there's these kind of clay mounds. But inside the clay mounds are all kinds of figurines. They're figurines of people, they're figurines of animals. And near as they can tell, the date on those is about 1100 B.C. But in the midst of the 40 or so thousand figurines that they've dug out of there so far, there's several thousand of them that are dinosaurs. Now, one of the dinosaurs is the duckbill dinosaur. A relative of the one that always sits in front of the Sinclair stations. I don't know, they don't do it anymore much, but the old Sinclair dinosaur with the smooth neck. Well, in the late 1990s, they found some extremely good fossil impressions of these duckbill dinosaurs in some very fine-grained sandstone in Africa. And they found out that the neck wasn't smooth, that the neck actually had dorsal fins, you know, kind of like a sail, triangle shape, fins going down the neck. And they didn't know that. So that's why all your earlier pictures were the smooth-necked dinosaur. Well, what's really interesting, see, is there's some of these types of dinosaurs that are in these figurines that were carved in Mexico. And they got dorsal fins. See, that means that some Mexican didn't look in some book and carve a figurine and bury it in this hill in hopes that he could sell it to the Norte Americanos. See, that was see, the only way they'd know that they had those dorsal fins is if the dinosaurs were in existence when these guys that carved these figurines were there. In the same way down in Peru, they have burial stones in a lot of those in an ancient collapsed civilization. Burial stones are about this big, and guys carve their lives on there. So before he died, that's, you know, it's kind of their monument to themselves. Now, in these burial stones, they actually have this, once again, these date from round figures 1100 B.C. They have carvings of dinosaurs and carvings of guys fighting dinosaurs. And they look just like dinosaurs. We figure that they'd look. See, how do they know that? Say, well, they, you know, dinosaurs and man lived at the same time. This is part of that hidden archaeology stuff. You know, they don't ever let this come to the surface. But the burial stones, when they carved their lives, you're sure they had these exploits of taking down a Leviathan or going after a behemoth, to use biblical terminology. But so many things on those stones were pornographic. See, the pagan peoples of this world have always degenerated into all sorts of gross sexual immorality. That's what Paul said here. He said, don't you as Christians be like the Gentiles, peoples that don't know God. The pagan peoples of this world have always devolved into abject immorality. You know, they devolve into homosexuality, lesbianism. They devolve into, you know, wife swapping and all that sort of stuff. They devolve into bestiality. You notice if you're reading Leviticus, for example, it gives you some specific instructions there how not to be like the Canaanites and how to behave yourself properly as God's given those instructions to Israel. See, the human race, there's something inside the human race that just can't handle sexuality. Now, God's plan, according to Jesus, was one man, one woman. You know, that's the plan. And when it gets outside of those bounds, it gets very, very destructive. What the human race as a whole doesn't want to face is the fact that there is a Satan, that there is a prince of the power of the air. It's working in the sons of the disobedience to produce in them lust of the flesh and even what he calls lust of the mind. Satan is working in there to try to take that which God intended for good and to destroy it. The record in Genesis chapter 1 is that when God completed the creation, it was very good. And so God created the male-female relationship. He intended that to be a picture of the ultimate union of Christ to the church. So this is obviously a very good thing. Now, those things which have the greatest potential for good also have the greatest potential for evil, the greatest potential for destruction. And so Satan is going to get in there and that which is good and pervert it and twist it and bend it any way he possibly can. So the will of God is your sanctification. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's built in to the animal kingdom, you know, the need and the desire to procreate. Now, I sometimes think that if people can grow up on the farm or, you know, in town, they can raise rabbits or something like that. You know, you learn these sort of things growing up. You understand how things work. You know, I never had to have any sex education courses. We just always turned the bulls out with the cows on my mother's birthday. That was how I remembered it. See? And you know that's, you didn't think anything about us. That's life. And that made sure that the cows then were going to start giving birth. They start dropping calves on March 1st. See, that's, you know, so my mom's birthday was the beginning of the gestation period, and it worked out just fine. See, things get out of whack. Now, I am convinced myself that the more urbanized things become, see, I did choose the title "Check Sex in the City" after some thought, really. See, the more urbanized things become, see, then the more perverted things become. Because people lose the perspective. When man has to keep his hands in the dirt, and he has to root a living out of the ground, he's got to be down there with the sheep, and he's got to be down there working with the cattle. It creates a perspective and a sense of reality what's important that living in an urban setting can't give. You know, in the year 1900, the average American farmer fed himself, his family, and three other people. By the year 2000, the average American farmer fed himself, his family, and 139 other people. That is a huge mega trend. And the result is that the United States of America, indeed nearly every country in the world, went from being an urban-based society to being an urban, rural-based society to being an urban-based society. And as that that shift took place, see, there's this tremendous loss of touch with reality. See, and when you go back and you look at the Bible record of the ancient civilizations, see, when they became urban, that's when the massive corruption entered in. That's when the massive sexual perversion happened. And then that's when the destruction really started happening inside those societies. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 just to remind ourselves. What Paul's talking about in a general sense in Romans chapter 1, the last half of the chapter, he's talking about how these societies, as they developed, as they became urban, the great cities, the great city-states of the ancient world, how they rejected God, how they refused to have God in their knowledge any longer. Okay, and so, in verse 22, it says, professing, Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, the first thing that has to go, you have to get God out of there. See, if you're conscious of the fact that God's involved in your thought processes, see, if you're conscious of the fact that God is wherever you're involved in your relationships with other people, and you want to engage in something that's immoral, you want to go another direction, what you got to do is you got to figure out some way to kick God out. And that's really hard to totally kick God out. So what the ancients did is they devised their own gods. You know, in the Wednesday night series, you know, one of the first things we looked at a little bit was the Roman gods, which they just took the Greek gods and gave them Roman names. So Zeus became Jupiter, that type of thing. Hermes became Mercury and Ares became Mars. But those gods were just giant sized people. And they were just as rotten and immoral as people are. And so some of the stories, the Greek legends, you know, it's part of the so-called classic education. Interesting, me in a classic education, learn about the Greek gods, but you don't ever figure out what Isaiah said, you know. But see, all they did was devise gods that allowed them to be who they wanted to be. The God of the Sidonians, the hated God of the Canaanites, the one that God abhorred so much, Baal, B-A-A-L. What was he? Well, he was basically a master of fertility, the one you prayed to so that the crops would grow. His female counterpart was Asherah or Ashtoreth. See, the goddess of fertility. And so you see the emphasis of mankind, and the result is these pagan temples became basically orgy centers. If you wanted a female prostitute, you went down to the goddess temple. If you wanted a male prostitute, you went over to the male god temple. Your choice. See, that's what happened when they kicked God out and had gods of their own imagining. See, and God says in verse 24, God through Paul said, therefore God gave them over in what? In the lust of their hearts to impurity. See, that their bodies might be dishonored among us. See, these things go the direction of sexual perversion and sexual twisting. It's where they always go. You kick God out. See, the sexual drive is so strong, or from a female perspective, might be a little bit more said, companionship drive is so strong, that it is easily perverted by Satan and involved in the twisting and the bending of mind. So what God do? God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, he said, God gave them over to degrading passions. See, for the women, exchanging to the natural function for that which is unnatural. Same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. See, the next step, once it goes to just plain old immoral, then the next step is it goes toward homosexual behavior. Always goes that direction. It's because people didn't keep God in their knowledge. They weren't conscious of the fact that God was there. They refused to allow God to be conscious, a part of their conscious thought processes. One thing I tell you about the human race, overall, they are going to do what they're going to do. You know, whatever desires they get into their mind, that's what they follow. Now, it kind of begins naturally. You know, you got a little kid, you know, and he hasn't quite learned how to talk yet, and he's sitting up there in his high chair, and he wants something to drink. You know, he's been eating crackers, and now he wants something to drink. Trying to get your... finally figure out, oh, he wants something to drink. Okay, so you give him something to drink. Okay. See, mankind starts out with, I want. See, I want. I want. Then kind of moves up to the rumpus room level where we're all playing in the nursery here and we're all fighting over the same toy. See? I want this toy, see? Some kid reaches out and grabs the toy and looks, you know. See, it's something endemic in the human race here. There's this, I want, I want, I want. When it gets to an adult level, that doesn't necessarily change. It just has to be sold better. Just has to be sold better. Now, see, if I want Bob Edgar's laptop in an adult level, I can't really walk down there and grab that thing. Mine! Okay. See, it doesn't sell. Okay. But if I can connive, see, and figure out some way to put pressure on Bob, blackmail him, threaten him with financial loss and ruin, you know, unless he gives me that laptop. See, now I've done, I've sold him. You know, he's run the cost and he's calculated that the best thing he could do is just give that laptop. That's an adult level operation. Still, the principle is still the same. I want mine, but it's just sold better. It's covered. Work through manipulation. Work through pressure. I've seen people who decided that they wanted a certain piece of property, and they wanted that piece of property at a certain price. And I've seen them work this, work this, work this, and work this. So that about 5 years down the road, the guy sells the property at that price. See, that's a long-term, deep-rooted I want. But I assure you that mankind is capable of thinking and operating at that level. See, if we even take it up to the next notch, William the Conqueror, 1066, he decided he wanted the land held by the Angles and the Saxons, what we know today as Angoland, or we pronounce it England. Okay, and so what did he do? He plotted and he got his troops together, and he crossed the English Channel and defeated the Anglo-Saxons that were on the ground. See, now, what he said, I won. Now, I don't know how long it took him to get his plan together, but when he set sail in 1066, he was successful. And his descendants became the ruling party of England for a long time. See, mankind can and does think at that kind of level. Now, what happens if an individual covets his neighbor's donkey. Or he covets his neighbor's ox. Or he covets his neighbor's maidservant. Or he covets his neighbor's wife. Am I being scriptural here, or did I pull something out of context? I mean, does that sound like commandments? Is that anything in there? If you covet something long enough, you know what? You're going to get it. You covet that donkey long enough, you'll figure it out how to get that donkey. You covet that maidservant long enough, you're going to figure out how to get her. That's how it works. The lamp of the body is the eye. So everywhere that eye is looking, that's where the body is going. Sooner or later. It may take it a while to get there, but it's going. It's going. Society as a whole, mankind as a whole, is in this tremendous, incredible downward spiral beginning with sexual problems. Sexual I wants. Now, sometimes it breaks down. That is, the other partner just doesn't seem to be willing. So, what we have for men then is we've developed quite an industry on the internet called the porn industry. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the porn industry is so big. It's the porn industry that drove the development of the internet. The internet would have never developed except it was driven by the porn industry. Anybody else know that? Yeah. Yep. How big that industry is. Now, why? I mean, how could porn possibly have any appeal? Well, see, porn has the appeal because it's not real. It's what the Apostle Paul called the lust of the mind. Lolita will assume 3,042 positions. But you don't have to deal with any of her emotional hang-ups. It's not a real person. See, women are real persons. You know, they're not objects of your affection. See, isn't it interesting, see, that Christianity is what really elevates women. It's what really lifts women to their proper, valued, precious position, because it takes them from being objects and makes them equal people with needs, with emotions, with dreams, with pictures, with goals. And so the guys that don't want to deal with real women, then they go the direction of porn. See, that way they can be emotionally detached from all that stuff. It's huge. I have a sneaking suspicion that there might be an occasional porn problem cropping up in this audience. That'd be a guess. Now, going back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 passage here. Aren't you glad that we can take the Bible and make it relevant? Personal? See, it says, you in verse 4, you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. See, not in lustful passion. See, like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, sometimes people read that, they think about a guy, you know, with his wife. See, but that's really talking, by extension it's going to apply that, but it's talking directly to every single one of us to make our own bodies vessels of honor. Make our own bodies vessels of honor. Sanctifying. What's this song go? Each thought and each motive under His control. What was the title of that song? Well, take time to be holy, I think. That was it. Holy sanctification. Each thought, each motive under His control. God's serious about this. See, He knows how powerful this force is. He knows how strong it is. Now, women aren't quite as visually stimulated as men. They're more interested in relationship or companionship. And so they tend to be open to the same thing, but from a different direction and for different reasons. Now, the smart guys, they know how to play on that. See, the smart guys, they know how to tell some of these women exactly what they want to hear. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy here. Second Timothy chapter 3. Seems like it's kind of parallel to some stuff in Romans chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. He says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. That'd be an interesting one, wouldn't it? Brutal. So I wonder, do any of these perversion things, do they ever lead to brutality? Some guy that watches, you know, 40 hours of porn a week, do you think you want to leave him alone with your kids, you know? Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Oh, they might even be here. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, avoid such men as these. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, some of these guys know who these weak type of women are and know exactly how to talk to them. I mean, why do you suppose they're entering these households? You know, fix the blinds. Women got to pay attention. Got to pay attention, see? Is it possible that in this crowd here today that there's a weak woman that's weighed down by sins and led along by impulses? Easy prey. These fast-talking, slow-walking, good-looking men. Is it possible? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, male and female both have to possess their vessels in honor. And they have to set aside those vessels as holy to the Lord. Holy in thought, holy in word, holy in deed. Now, I think, see, when you start setting those things up, say, okay, if you want Christianity, this is what you want. You can thin the herd pretty fast. I mean, you can just clear a lot of people right out of there because that is not what they were getting into Christianity for. See, why do people a lot of times become interested in Christianity? Well, they want a better life. We're talking in my downstairs class this morning. A lot of people really want God to be the bellboy up in heaven. They just pull the cord and he comes running and says, you know, what do you want? You know, we'll get it for you. And so they approach in Christianity from the perspective that they're just going to do certain things. It's like they're bargaining with God. Let's see. So if I go to church, right, and I pray a little bit and I have the Lord's Supper, then all this stuff comes from heaven, right? That's the deal. No, it doesn't work. Do you know what has to come from heaven? Not one material blessing. Not one material blessing has to come from heaven. The Bible says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, God will allow material blessings to come. You know, God will allow us to prosper and be in good health as our souls also prosper, but He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. So, God isn't your lottery ticket, all right? He's just not. When we become Christians, the idea is that we humble ourselves to do His will. We are His humble, obedient servants. Whatever He says, that's what we want to do. However He wants us to be, that's how we want to be. Don't we? He said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Does the Lord know? I think I remember reading somewhere that the day and the night are alike to Him. Even if a person can do certain things in the dark that men can't detect, day and night are alike to Him. Doesn't make any difference. He sees just as clearly, hears just as well. Doesn't the Bible teach us that He is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Doesn't He teach us that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do? As you will deal. You know, it's not a deal, no deal. It's deal. You're going to deal. The Lord's avenger. There's no such thing as not getting caught. See, in avenging means He will deal out justice. Now, every single one of us needs to take those things into consideration as we examine our thought processes, our motives, our actions. So no exceptions here. You think God's writing to 1 Thessalonians, say, by the way, I'm just avenging the non-Christians, and you guys are a separate category over here. But I'm just writing you to know, so you know what I'm doing to the Gentiles. Is that why he's writing 1 Thessalonians? Bible's an awfully up-to-date book, isn't it? I mean, it just doesn't seem like it's archaic at all. He said, we solemnly warn you. Paul said that. Greek society was so parallel, you know, in Roman times to modern American society, it's uncanny. I mean, the things that are written, the things that were done, parallels between the United States and the Roman Empire, it's uncanny. Paul was writing to the Greeks at Thessalonica. Tell them, I preached about these things when I was there. Remember, it was the Greeks, the Greek female homosexuals that actually developed a colony on a Greek island. The name of the island was Lesbos, L-E-S-B-O-S. You can find it just on the west side of Turkey. That's where the name lesbian comes from, Lesbos, the Greeks. Same sort of stuff was going on then, goes on now. The idea is that Christians would be called out of that. The idea is that Christians would conduct themselves in holiness, thought, and intention. See, if you really love somebody, what you love is you love their eternity. If you really love somebody, your earnest desire is for them to go to heaven. Anything else has got those little selfish overtones in it. I want. Said God hasn't called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. It's one thing to mumble about the precepts and the principles of the new creation. It's another thing to begin to apply them to our lives. To be holy, set apart, sanctified, and for God's purposes only. My personal analysis is there's a lot of game playing going on. My personal analysis is there's a lot of people that are toying with church, playing with it when they want to, put it down when they don't want it around. My personal analysis is there's a lot of people where Jesus Christ really does not come first. Where the kingdom of God does not come first, that the I wants take priority over Jesus' desires. And one thing we know about the Lord is He's not going to let that sit. Paul said, he who rejects this is not rejecting man. But he's actually rejecting the God who gives His holy, sanctified Spirit to Christians. How long do you think the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in an unholy situation? The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can insult the Holy Spirit. You know, the message is don't do it, though. Don't do that. The idea is if he gets grieved long enough, he gets insulted long enough, he gets rejected long enough, you know what he does? He says, you know, I'm not welcome here anymore, so I am out of here. And you know what? When he's out of here, he is not coming back. He's not coming back. Well, it's good to be happy on our way to heaven, isn't it? It's good to be there where the crowd is and the energy, right? How is it in the darkness? How is it when it's just you? See, the test isn't when we're all together. The test is when we're separated. Holy Spirit's a tremendous gift. Jesus said, if you know, when you got a son, for example, he asks you for a loaf, bread, you won't give him a rock. Ask for fish, you won't give him a snake. He said, now, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, the big gift is the gift of the Spirit. It's no bigger gift. That's everything about God poured into our body. How could we possibly reject that for some earthly trinket? Some earthly tricksy. There is a God whose eyelids test the hearts of men. There is a God whose testimonies. There is a God who wants all of our devotion. There is a God who wants our love. There is a God who wants our sanctification. Will we disappoint him? Well, you can't even start the process of being sanctified until you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Until you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're still a Gentile. God appealing, don't stay a Gentile anymore. Come over into the ranks of the sanctifying. You do this by believing the message about Jesus, by confessing that he is Lord as a repentant individual, by being immersed into him. Then you've joined the ranks of the holy ones. If you're ready, and this is your time, you come as we stand. I personally really like books like 1 Thessalonians. They're so positive and they're so motivational. They help us to maintain the proper focus. They stir us, see, on to better things. Stir us to take a step up. To be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Paul is pretty plain. But I guess he probably knows his audience.